I believe we are very fortunate to live in Enid, Oklahoma, and to be surrounded by people like those seated around you. If you watched the news last night, Baltimore is in a time of rioting. For those of us who've been to Baltimore on many occasions, it's surreal to watch the streets being filled with violence. I think it's only the tip of the iceberg. I think the culture in which we live today is such that we're going to see more and more of these kinds of things in metropolitan areas. It makes me grateful to live in Enid, Oklahoma, and to be around people who share the same values that I and my family share. So thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting, my name is Wade Burleson. We're delighted that you've chosen to begin your week with us this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible with you, in a moment, our text will be on the screen. This morning, we're going to examine a couple of men who come to Jesus and ask him a question. Are you the one? And I'd like for you to consider that question yourself. Is Jesus the one for you? We're living in a day when you can be religious and people will leave you alone. They're tolerant with what you believe until you mention the name Jesus. And then all hell breaks loose. And I think the reason is hell understands how the true kingdom of God is expanded. And it is through Jesus Christ taking control of lives, one life at a time. And the question for each of us this morning is simply this: is Jesus the one for me? Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 18. The scripture says that the disciples of John reported to John about all these things. Now, what things? Well, if you look at the first portion of chapter 7, Jesus raises a dead man. He heals the sick. John's disciples reported these events to John. And then John, summoning two of his own disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one, that is the Messiah? Or do we look for someone else?" And when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, in the original Greek, it is the word hour. At that very hour, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. Now, what hour is it referring to? The very hour they asked Jesus, "Are you the one?" Jesus gave sight to many who were blind. And then he answered those who asked him the question and said, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." By the way, in his answer, Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 35, an Old Testament verse that prophesies the coming of the Messiah. Then Jesus closes his remarks by making this statement: "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Now, the first thing I want you to see about this text is that a true watchman in your life will only point you to Jesus. A watchman is one who cares for you, who watches over your soul, who really loves you. A true watchman will only point you to Jesus. The Bible says the disciples of John reported to John all the things that Jesus did. And then John sends two of his disciples, representing them all, to Jesus to ask the question, "Are you the one?" Now, some people make the mistake of believing that John the Baptist doubted Jesus was the Messiah. That's not even close to the truth. John the Baptist is in jail. He has already baptized Jesus and said to anyone who would listen, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's arrested by one of the political authorities of his day, and he will eventually lose his life. He will be beheaded. He doesn't get out of jail. He is not doubting who Jesus is. Not at all. He summoned two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus to ask if he was the one for their sake. John's sole concern was the welfare of those he loved. Go ask him, "Are you the one?" He was thinking of them. You see, they put their stock in John the Baptist. They were his disciples. He's pointing them to Jesus. Now, a little tidbit of information from this text that you may have never noticed before. This is the last event in John's life before he dies. The last thing he does before his life is ended is found in this text. John sent them to the Lord. I want that on my tombstone. Wade sent them to Jesus. There could be no greater statement of you as a parent than you sent your kids to Jesus. Jose, I met your son yesterday. He's going to UCO. Juan Alvarado. What a good-looking young man. Very articulate. I was surprised to see him, to meet him, and visited with him about his mom and dad. Told them they're wonderful members of our church. And as I looked at Juan, I thought, no greater testimony of his parents than that they sent their son to Jesus. True watchmen will do that. But the second thing I want you to see is this. True witnesses to Jesus' power will profess what they've experienced. As I've already mentioned in our text, when they asked Jesus this question, at that very hour, Jesus does something. He begins to cure many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. He gives sight to the blind. A lot of people might have said to the disciples, "I am the Messiah." They would have told them that. Jesus showed them. And I would say to you, if you're wondering whether or not Jesus is the one for you, he's the only one who will rid you of evil spirits. He's the only one who can heal you of diseases of the soul. He is the only one for you. And then Jesus said, "Go and report what you have seen and what you have heard." In other words, what you've experienced. Here's the point. Arguing with people over doctrine may exercise the head, but it will never change the heart. John the Baptist sent these two men to Jesus for their sake because he wanted them to experience what Jesus could do. And then they come back to all the disciples of John and they report what they have seen and what they have heard. You will never convince someone of the truth that Jesus is the one for them through argumentation. It is only when they see it in you. It is only when they experience it in their environment. Only then will they be convinced. Like many of you, I watched the interview that Diane Sawyer did with Bruce Jenner. I was a 14-year-old kid when I saw him run in the Olympics in 1976 in Montreal. And you know, what an athlete, the greatest athlete who ever lived. And yet as I watched that show on Friday night, I mean, it's confusing. It's confusing to all of us. And you know, people say, well, that's not the issue. The issue is Bruce Jenner needs the Lord. Well, of course he does. But how is he going to know Jesus is the one for his issues? It's not going to be through arguing with him. Mm-mm. It's through showing him. I've shared with many of you before, when I was president of the Oklahoma Baptist General Convention, we had a gay and lesbian group that wanted to picket our church because Baptists believe homosexuality is a sin. And I was the president of the organization. And so they called me up and said, we'd like to meet with you. And so I called my friend Buddy Hunt, who was vice president. We drove to Shawnee, and we met with Soul Force, a very active gay lesbian rights group. And they were intent on picketing Emmanuel. We went down there, and all I want to do is become friends with them. That's all. So for the first 20 minutes, I asked them their stories. Told them to tell me a little bit about their lives. One of the ladies who was there, who was the head of Soul Force, told me that her father was dying. So I asked if we could just pause and pray for her dad. After another 20 minutes, when we began talking about the Shawnee and their experiences there in that city, and I told them a little bit about my past with Baptist and so on. The hour was getting late. And they said, Wade, we probably need to talk about what you came to talk with us about. We're going to show up at your church. We're going to picket Sunday. We're going to stand out on the highway. We're going to have signs. We're going to cause a scene. Okay. Hey, listen, it's really a long drive to Enid. We'll fix breakfast for you. In fact, if you want to come the night before, we've got some homes. People open up their homes. You can stay with them. Then you can come out the next morning and you can pick it. Wait. No. I mean, we're going to have signs. We're going to yell. We're going to cause a scene. I know. It's awful hot. We'll set some tables up outside. We'll give you something to drink. That'll be all right. Aren't you going to try to tell us how wrong we are? I said, no, not at all. Now, I summarized for you in about, 2 or 3 minutes what happened in about an hour to an hour and a half. When we left, we circled up, we held hands, and not only did I pray, I asked them to pray. Gave them a hug, and then I left. They never picketed Emmanuel. But I'll tell you what was really crazy. The next year at the Southern Baptist Convention in St. Louis, Soul Force is out in the street, and they're yelling, they're shouting. Some of them are holding up vulgar signs. They've got a few of them, not many, but a couple of them, had paint that they were throwing and stuff. I mean, it was a bad scene. And I mean, all these Baptist pastors and their wives going, man, oh, I mean, oh, yeah. Look like that. And Rochelle and I are holding hands walking by, and they see us. Pastor Wade! Pastor Wade, come over here! Come over here! And boy, we go over there, and I mean, those Southern Baptist pastors are looking at us like, what are you doing? They stop their picketing. Why? Because they were experiencing someone with grace. Now, do I believe homosexuality is a sin? Of course. Like adultery. Like lying. Like pride. Like gluttony. But it's not my job to convince someone that they're a sinner. It's my job to show people that Jesus is the one. You see, the test of whether or not God's grace has ever been received is experience. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, after talking about the doctrine of grace in the first three chapters, he moves to behavior. And the theme of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is that graced people live gracious lives. But then Jesus closes our text with some words, and I don't think any truer words have ever been spoken about what it means to know Jesus than what Jesus said in the last verse of our text. And I'm going to close with this. Listen to it. Blessed is he, Jesus says, who does not take offense with me. Now, I don't know where you are in the religious spectrum. I don't know what denomination you come from. I don't know if you're attending Emmanuel in the early service. And I know this will be true at the next service. We had a lot of visitors, first-time visitors. I met about six. Some folks at the home show came just to be a part of the service, invited by people at Emmanuel. So you may be visiting. You may be new. So I don't know your background, but listen carefully to these closing words. The greatest blessing ever pronounced by Jesus. Blessed is he who does not take offense with me. The word offense here in the Greek is the word skandalon. This is the actual Greek word. This is the word transliterated. It is translated offense in the New American Standard, which is what I'm reading from. We get our English word scandal from this word. Now, you know what a scandalon is? It comes from ancient hunting grounds. The scandalon was the bait on a trap. Basically, hunters, this is a bird trap, would tie a piece of bait to a string attached to a stick. This is the scandalon, which would support the trap. When the bird, in this instance, would take the bait, the scandalon would trip and the board would fall, killing the prey. That's the word scandalon. Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, a scandal to the Jews, a scandalon, a trap with bait that they will not bite. It's a scandal to them. It's what they say. It's a trap. It'll crush you. And by the way, if you're here this morning, it's, in my opinion, religion that will crush you. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified, your sins borne by him through his resurrection life, real life given to you. That's the good news. Blessed is the one who believes that and does not see me, Jesus says, as a trap, a scandalon. Let me close by showing you how many people see Jesus as a scandalon. Many people avoid coming to Jesus Christ as the one because they see a trap that leads to bondage. What they say is, look, if I give my life to Jesus, man, I'm going to be in bondage. That's all there is to it. I'm going to have to give up the way I enjoy living and I'll be trapped. I'll die. It's just the opposite. But Jesus understood how people would think that. Many people avoid Christ because they see him as bait. That doesn't satisfy. Imagine if you were a fish with intellect and you saw the bait of a fisherman passing by and you were able to view it as a standalone bait that will kill you. You would avoid it, right? This is precisely what many see Jesus as. Hey, I'll bite. He'll never satisfy, so why waste my time? But the truth is, he's the only one who satisfies. Many people avoid Christ, and this is huge, and I'm done, because they see others who profess to know him, but they appear trapped. The worst PR for Jesus is often Baptist churches. Don't let churches ruin your understanding that Jesus is the one for you. Blessed is he who doesn't see me as a trap. Remember, the Bible says, taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. Have you come to him and tasted him for yourself? The Wade Burleson translation of this last verse in our text would go something like this. Truly filled with joy is he who doesn't see Jesus as the one that brings bondage in this life. Whatever it is that you're facing today, loss of a marriage, difficult time at work, struggle with an addiction, issues about identity, fear of the future, Jesus is the one. Will you come to him and be blessed? Or will you avoid him and ultimately be crushed? Let's pray. Father, thank you that in these words of your Son, our Savior, we are reminded that Jesus is the real deal. Come to him by faith gives to us everything we need in this life. The forgiveness of our sins, the power to overcome, the grace to be more than a conqueror in everything we face. Lord, I pray for that woman today who feels abandoned and alone. I pray your blessing upon her life as she comes to your Son. I pray for that man who's lost his family because of his actions. I pray today the forgiveness that you give through your Son will flow over him in such a way he'll leave this place knowing he's come to you and found true satisfaction. Lord, you are the one. You are the one for us. May we experience all you have to offer, and may people see it in us. In Jesus' name.